Good morning, everyone. I always feel really short when I stand behind this. Where's Chris? He'd tell me I was really short. So this morning, I'm really excited to share with you what some of the things that God's been teaching me about service.
Ooh.
So as Christians and as a body of Christ, we all know the word service pretty well. We hear that phrase used in church a lot. You know, someone has a servant heart. You have the opportunity to serve. It's something that we're fairly familiar with. And this is something that God's been putting on my heart to share. And something that he is still teaching me about what true service is as and is my responsibility as a Christian. So one of the key verses that I believe talks about service is Romans 12:1, where Paul is saying, I've got Lindsay stuck in my head when I went over these notes. He used very good King James tone and intonation when he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So what is this reasonable service? I love definitions. So can someone throw at me what you would describe the word service or as a servant? What is service to you guys? What does that look like? What's that? How would you describe it to somebody who doesn't know what service is? Has anybody got any thoughts? Doing something for someone? I like that. Does anybody else have any thoughts on what the word service is? Doing labour out of, so for a greater purpose. That's good. So the dictionary describes a servant as one who serves. And I was like, we can do better than that. To serve is to be of use, to be favourable, to be worthy of reliance or trust. I was like, well, I like that one. To use your work as a contribution to the welfare of others. I really liked that description of it. So my personal definition of what service is a willingness to employ one's strengths on behalf of another person's weakness. So to serve is to give of yourself and employ your strengths and your abilities on behalf of a perceived need. So there's a need there that we need to fill. So how do we do that as a church body? Well, we all become a part of the church. The same way we experience salvation through Christ. And when we experience that, we go through two changes. One is a change of master. And two is a change of identity or a role. We're no longer slaves of sin. We have become servants of righteousness. There's that word again. So our service actually overflows from our sense of identity. So it comes from the core of who we are. The things that we do come from who we believe we are. So if service is meant to come from our hearts, the best question we can ask ourselves is, what's going on in our hearts? Because that will give you an indication of what your service is. So Jesus spoke about this in a very odd passage, Matthew 21:28-31. He says, tell me what you think about this. A man had two sons. He went to the first son and said, son, go and work today in my vineyard. The son answered, I will not go. But later, the son changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the son answered, yes, sir, I will go and work. But he did not go. Which of the two sons obeyed his father? I love that he asked that question. In the words of James, faith without works is dead. God isn't looking for our words. He's looking for our deeds that come from our hearts. I'd go so far as to say, in the context of this scripture, that our words without accompanying deeds are dead. So living lives that are surrendered to Christ requires more than just saying something. We can't just say that our faith provides action if those actions aren't coming from our hearts. To live surrendered to Christ requires more than our lip service. It requires actual service. I heard a quote a while ago that said, religion is not what you say you believe, it's what you do based on what you believe. So our true faith, when we truly understand who we are in Christ, we are compelled to serve because we understand what we've been given and the way that Christ has served us. But likewise, when our actions don't come from an understanding of what we've been given, our deeds are powerless. In 2 Timothy 3:1-5, we get this long list of what kind of terrible people are going to be in the world in the last days. There'll be people that say evil things, they won't obey their parents or be thankful, they will not love others, they'll refuse to forgive, they'll gossip, they'll have no self-control. And then right at the end of this passage, it says that there will be people who act as if they serve God but do not have his power. That's something that God's really challenging me on at the moment. If my deeds are coming from a place where I understand my identity as a servant to Christ because he has given me everything, then there's going to be power in the things that I do. I'm going to be empowered to walk out and serve and to give of myself. And then that will have an effect on other people. But if I'm doing that because I feel obligated or because I feel like I need to please people, or I'm doing it for myself in some way, there's going to be no power. And I'm going to be listed along this long list of people that aren't committed to Christ. It's going to be fake. I don't want my service to be just an act devoid of God's power, because it doesn't count. If I'm doing things outside of what God has called me to do or outside of his empowerment, it's going to be the chaff that burns away in the end. So, having established what service is not, what does true service look like? Now, I'm going to spend a bit of time in Philippians 2. So, if you'd like to turn there with me, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version, which means there's going to be a lot of extra words. I've loved this chapter for a long time. That was Philippians 2. I believe, according to this passage, that there are three attributes that mark true, faithful, Christ-empowered service. And they're listed in verse 5. It says, "Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." So let's start from the top. Paul says, "So by whatever appeal to you there is in our mutual dwelling in Christ, by whatever strengthening and consoling and encouraging our relationship in him affords, by whatever persuasive incentive there is in love, and by whatever participation in the Holy Spirit we share, and by whatever depth of affection and compassionate sympathy, fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and one in purpose, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one harmonious mind and intention. Do nothing from factional motives, through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility and lowliness of mind, let each regard the other as better and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also each for the interests of others. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example." So the first one is attitude. In the first verse in the Message version, Paul says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, at the barest minimum, an encounter with Christ should completely transform us on the inside. We should have a new identity. We should recognize what we've been given, what we have received from Christ, the greatest service he's done for us, to die on the cross, to redeem our soul, we should have an awareness of his great love and his spirit at work in us, transforming us and making us new. It's an attitude of salvation, an attitude of surrender to recognize how much we have received. This is an if you recognize this. The first step to true service is to recognize what we've been given. Recognition of his goodness. That has to be established before we do anything. Before we can do anything, we need to recognize what Christ has done for us. Fill up and complete my joy, this is verse 2, by living in harmony and being of the same mind and one in purpose. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one harmonious mind and intention. Being of the same mind. In today's world of Facebook, how hard is that? You can find somebody who is not of the same mind at all, anywhere. And it's difficult even in the church. We all have different ideas of what even service should look like, or what a Sunday morning service should look like, or a Sunday evening service should look like, or what mission should look like, or what kids' church should look like. One of the greatest experiences of my life when it comes to being one in purpose and one in heart and mind is when I go on a camp for kids, or I go on a Bible club for a week, or anything that's got some kind of missional outreach, because you get people from all walks of life, from all over the countryside, and they all get together and you don't know any of them. The only thing you know is that they're Christians. That's it. They might come from different denominations. They might come from, they come from anywhere. And yet somehow when we all arrive on the same day for a week at this camp, there is such unity amongst all of us in the way that we serve and that we give and we pour out and we build relationships with these kids. It's an incredible experience. You feel like you've known these people for your whole life by the time you leave. Having that oneness of mission, that we're here to serve these kids and to make Jesus known, makes all the difference, because all the quibbly things fall away. All the, I don't really feel called to that, or I don't think I'm very good at that, or, I think that person's better than me, they should do it, or I don't think I really like the way that they're running this. All of that falls away because we're there on purpose with a mission to make Jesus known and to keep these kids safe. And our morning meetings and our devotions and the time we spent, you can feel the presence of God. And I don't like using that phrase because it's not all about feelings, but you just know that he's there by the way that we are one in spirit. But we can have that every Sunday. Every single one of us that walks through that door has a purpose and a mission here, whether that's by some obvious way of serving or by something that's not so obvious. It is so needed. My mum was talking the other day about different ways that we can serve, and she said, how would it be if, after youth one night, someone came and cleaned up all the kitchen for you and then made all the leaders a cup of tea when you have your meeting? Someone please do that, because that would be the best. It sounds really simple, but the weight that that would take off people for the responsibility of it's just another thing off our plate. You're called to be here. If you've walked in that door, you are meant to be here and you have something to give. So often, I'm with a group of people and we talk about service and they go, I can't preach, I can't sing, I can't serve. That is not true. You can do something that I can't do, and I need you. I'll speak for myself. I need you. At the end of the day, that's the being one in purpose, and true service is the removal of self from the equation. On a camp as a team, we're not thinking about ourselves. In fact, we're tired. We haven't showered in 3 days. We're hungry because we're at the end of the line, because we're making sure all the kids get fed, and sometimes there's none left. Sorry, Olivia, that's not your fault. No one's there for themselves. It's very easy for me to come to something with an idea of what I want to get out of it as opposed to what I can give into it. But that's not what Christ is saying here. That's not what Paul is instructing us. True service is the removal of self from the equation, and it becomes a matter of what needs to be done for the good of all. Verse 3. Do nothing. Do nothing. From factional motives, through contentiousness or strife or selfishness or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. This points back to our heart motivation. Our heart motivation that's never lost on God. We can bluff people in church easy. We can bluff people. We bluff people every day. My Instagram feed looks amazing. Don't lie. You guys know what I'm talking about. This is something that God has been challenging me on. It's so easy to do what is required of us or act in a way that we think is appropriate because that's what the Bible says. That's what God asks of me. This will please people. This will make me look like a good Christian. But true service is not prompted by selfishness. And this is something that God has been really putting a finger on in my heart, because there is that part of me sometimes that will say yes to everything and will bend over backwards and do stuff because that will make me look like a good Christian. Or that will give me some sense of fulfillment. I might have dreams and hopes and different things in my heart that at the moment aren't being answered. Prayers that I've prayed for many years that I haven't seen the result of. And so I'm like, well, I'll get busy. I'll ignore that empty part of my heart and fill up all my time, and that will fulfill me. Wrong. It doesn't. That's a lie. I end up getting ripped off because then I don't give from an empowered place. Then my service becomes ineffective and I end up burnt out and disappointed. And I'm just like, well, what's the point? Right at the beginning of this verse, it says, do nothing. Nothing. This is something I'm talking to myself here. Do nothing. If you're going to do it because you're trying to get something out of it, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. It's so easy for me to slip just the side of selfishness into my generosity. They're such sly motivators. We can start with a pure heart and think that we're doing it for other people and then realize later on, ooh, I think I was trying to get something out of that. That line, do nothing from factional motives. That's like a divided heart where God gets most of the glory, but I'm just going to tuck a little bit of it away from me because that'll satisfy me and make me feel like a good person and everybody will admire me. Because that's going to fulfill me. If we don't keep our hearts in line with Christ, which is a constant job, our service can become self-worship. And that brings no honour or glory to God. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. We all know that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that essentially says that if we do every good deed and yet without love, we are nothing. Likewise, if we're doing anything out of a sense of duty or a habit or some kind of religious obligation, then those deeds are worthless too. They don't count. God hasn't asked for great works of service, but for a humble and contrite heart. Again, that comes back to the core of who we are. If we have a humble heart before the Lord, then we're going to be submitted to him and surrendered to him. And then we will only do the things that he has called us to do. And that will have power. That will have impact. That will not burn you out. To have a spirit of humility isn't to belittle yourself. or put yourself down, because that's still drawing attention to yourself. It's more that you never cross your own mind. In the words of C.S. Lewis, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. The Message version says, put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Honestly, sometimes we can do that. Even in church, we can look at what's going to benefit us in this situation or make me look good. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. So, surrendering and having the attitude of salvation, recognizing the goodness of God and how we've been abundantly blessed and what we have received from Him. Having the same mind and purpose. If we all came to church every Sunday on purpose, recognizing we have a place here, I have to speak to someone. I have to clean up something. I have to give something. There is something that I am called to give today, even if it's just a conversation or a comment or a thought or a small act. We've heard the saying a million times, many hands make light work. It's true. And having a humble mind that's willing to examine our hearts and see if our identities and our service is in line with where God is calling us to be. So having established how we are called to serve in God's kingdom, we're left with the question of what the purpose is. Why? Why do we serve? So to love God and to love people. However, when we give and we serve, we're actually put in a position to receive something from God. And that is our freedom. To be a servant of God is to be free. Eugene Peterson, in a book with a title that I absolutely adore at the moment, called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, shares these thoughts. Freedom is on everybody's lips. Freedom is announced and celebrated, but not many feel or act free. Evidence? We live in a nation of complainers and a society of addicts. Everywhere we turn, we hear complaints. I can't spend the money the way I want. I can't spend my time the way I want. I can't be myself. I'm under the control of others all the time. And everywhere we meet the addicts. Addiction to alcohol and drugs, to compulsive work habits, to obsessive consumption. We trade masters, but we stay enslaved. The Christian is a person who recognizes that our real problem is not achieving freedom, but in learning service under a better master. The Christian realizes that every relationship that excludes God becomes oppressive, even our relationship to service. Recognizing and realizing that, we urgently want to live under the mastery of God. We learn how to use our freedom most appropriately under the lordship of a merciful God. The consequences are all positive. I've never yet heard a servant Christian complain of the oppressiveness of his servitude. How many people do we see that are serving in third world countries that are from the outside are under enormous oppression yet have so much joy and peace? That's when you're under the service of God and you are under his lordship, that's freedom. I've never yet heard a servant Christian rail against the restrictions of her service. A servant Christian is the freest person on earth. If our Master Christ came as a servant to all, and we can't be better than him, you need to think about that for a bit. If we want to have our Master's heart, then we're left with no excuse but to serve and to serve with our whole hearts. Finish up, Paul says from verse 12, therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only in my presence but much more because I'm absent, work out, cultivate and carry out to the goal and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, and timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Not in your own strength. I stumble at this so often, and I give so much and then realize I am so tired. I'm not doing it in God's strength. He gives us the strength we need to serve the way he's called us to serve. For it is God who is all the while effectively at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Do all things without grumbling, fault finding, complaining, questioning and doubting among yourselves, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent, uncontaminated children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, among whom you are seen as bright lights in a dark world, holding out to it and offering the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have something of which to exultantly rejoice and glory in that I did not run my race in vain or spend my labor to no purpose. One of my greatest fears is that I will waste my life. That I'll get to the end of my life and think that I've done everything in my life in vain. And so I get busy because I don't want to miss it. I'll do so much and I'll run myself ragged to try and make sure that I don't miss it. And yet, if I'm not doing it from the right heart, God would rather me do nothing. And that'll be a greater something in the end. So my challenge is, are you serving God? Are you not serving? And if so, why? I know for me, I need to stop some things and say no to more things so that I can rest and I can receive from God's love and realign my heart so that the things that I do will have power and not just be empty deeds. Because I could fill my life with empty deeds and that will still be wasting my life. Why are you serving if you're serving? Maybe you need to be doing more. Speaking to those God has put on your heart, praying for people, coming alongside someone and discipling them, or be willing to get your hands dirty. Wherever we are at with our walk with God, service is a part of our calling. Even if I need to take some time at the moment and re-examine my heart, He's still got stuff for me to do. He's not that easy to sway. He has things for me to do. He has things for you to do. You all have something to bring. Every Sunday, if you walk in this door, you're meant to be here. And you have something. There's something in each of you that God's calling of you. And there may be some of you that are doing too much. It can be very easy to get trapped in the lie that we're indispensable in our role. Newsflash, you're replaceable. And if you stop doing something for like half a second, it might give somebody else a chance to step up and do something. I'm talking to me. You have something to bring. And when we bring our deeds from a place where we understand we are loved and accepted and worthy without having done anything, it's then that we'll shine like bright lights. This world is a dark place. And the last thing it needs is procrastinating Christians or burnt out Christians. God's calling us to be servants. How will you serve? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you came to serve, that there is nothing we can do that you haven't already done for us. I pray that you would give us a fresh awareness of just how much you gave, that you poured your life out for us on the cross, so that when we pour our lives out, that we don't have to be empty. I pray that you would open our eyes to where you're calling each of us to serve, and that we would do nothing that isn't coming from a place of understanding where your Spirit is leading us. We thank you that we can't do this on our own and that you didn't expect us to. May your Spirit empower us and fill our deeds with power, that we may be bright lights in a dark world, that we would know who we are and who we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.